Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll start here and review a little bit from last week, and because we got to get into what I want this week. But in Acts chapter 1, 4 to 8, Jesus, the Bible says, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, Jesus gives a command here to wait for the promise. And the promise we talked about last week, the promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then that's shown in Galatians 3:14, Ephesians 1:13, Luke 24:49, and Acts 2:33. In Hebrews 9:15, it says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, there's several ways you can look at this. The fact that we have Zoe life, because if you believe in Jesus, he said you'll have life, eternal life. And that's Zoe, that is life as only God possesses. It's a unique word in the Greek, and it means absolute life. And it's never applied to animals or to plants, but it is applied to God and to us when we are born again. So this, we inherit this eternal life. But the promise of that eternal life is not just that you live forever, but the promise is that in that eternal life of God, we get power. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit, amen? The power comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we said this last week, but I want to say it again. In Galatians 3, it reminds us that the promise is conditional upon the hearing of faith. Now, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of that baptism. Baptism literally means immersion. It means to be submersed. It doesn't mean to be sprinkled. It doesn't mean to be poured on. And all of those are fine. But when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God wants you to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Amen? That means so immersed that you don't bother coming up for air. You just live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You live in the anointing. You live in the things of God. And God's designed you to live that way. He really has. But we get distracted. We get drawn into other areas, and so we come out of the Holy Spirit, and then it's harder to go back into the Holy Spirit when you come out. So most Christians, we live a life of, well, we're baptized, or we're sprinkled, or we're poured, but sometimes we're just out, but you know, we kind of go back and forth, don't we? If you're really honest about it, even preachers, we go in and out. We love Sunday mornings. I love Sunday mornings because the anointing comes and my head clears up and everything's marvelous and wonderful. But when I go home after lunch, I come out of the Spirit a little bit. People love pastors. They love to be around anointed people, and they forget that most of the time we don't walk in the anointing, but we're designed to. But we ought to walk in it. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. That means prayer should be a regular part of our life. And I was thinking the other day, I was listening to some things, and I was thinking the other day, I used to have a pastor friend that every now and then he'd say, you know, I've just got to get away. I've got to get to my cabin. I've got to pray. I've got to do all this stuff. And I understand that, the time to get away, the time to settle in. But he got so desperate to get away, and I kept raising the question. I said, but if you're in prayer continuously, it's good to get away, but you shouldn't have to get away to hear the voice of God. Because God never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He sticks closer than a brother, amen? I mean, Jesus, God, the Holy Ghost all live within us according to the Scripture. So if you've got to get away to hear God, you're already having problems. Because you ought to be able to hear him in the midst of everything else going on. You ought to be able to focus and hear the voice of God. Amen? So this is part of what the baptism, the immersion, is all about. It's not just walking around like, I'm immersed. Oh, no, it's not that. But it's that your life is covered, that there's a covering, an anointing, a protection around you, an awareness of God, that you walk in that awareness on a moment-by-moment basis, 24/7. That you don't really come out of it even when you're watching TV or going to a sports game, because you're still in the midst of all that, Lord, I'm available at any time. Because you'll find that at the most peculiar moments, God will talk to you. And you know where God seems to talk to most people? In the shower. You know, sometime when you're not even thinking about God, and all of a sudden, he'll just come in and he'll just talk to you. And he'll say simple little things to you. You know, just he'll say, we were talking about it in Sunday school, trust me. You know, what did I say the last time? He'll say that to you sometimes. He'll say, don't you know that I love you? He'll say simple little things to you because he's trying to just keep you immersed in his power and in his ability. Well, we're not talking about that yet this morning, but I want to get into that. The Holy Spirit, particularly the baptism, is so controversial in the body of Christ. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is controversial. And it's controversial for two reasons. That a lot of Christians, they don't even believe there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember when the baptism began to get real public, mainstream. It's the baptism in the United States, the baptism of the Spirit, the movement started back in literally 1901, January 1st, 1901, a little place called Azusa Street. And there were several people that were baptized in the year of 1900, but in 1901, January 1st, it hit Azusa Street. And it hit because people were asking God for power. They didn't know about the baptism of the Spirit because nothing had happened like that for centuries. But they were seeking the power of God and seeking his presence and seeking his person. And so they began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and things began to happen. And the neat thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'll share a little bit about Haiti on this, I'm already far away from my notes, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit breaks down ethnic barriers. It breaks down cultural barriers. It breaks down wealthy and poor barriers. It breaks down color barriers. It breaks down language barriers. Now, I can say that from personal experience, because when we go to Africa on mission trips, when we go to Haiti, we're the only white people in the group. And we don't feel white. And we don't feel like we're in a bunch of black people. We feel like we're with family. And it's just that way. You lose consciousness of color. You lose consciousness that I don't speak their language. You just lose it because you're all praying in the Spirit. You're all just flowing with the Spirit of God. And none of that stuff makes any difference at all. At Azusa Street, they had a one-eyed black man that was the preacher. And he preached literally with a paper bag over his head. And people came. The rich, the poor, the Hispanic, the black, the white, the Puerto Rican, everybody came, and they had the wealthy people from Wall Street with their big gaudy jewelry and their limos out in front of the stable, that they came and sat next to a person that was born and raised in the ghetto, and they worshiped God together. And it didn't make any difference at all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the Holy Spirit breaks down barriers. It tears down those things that people put up and as separations. But there's people today, well, we don't believe there is such a thing as a baptism. Well, I can point you throughout history of times when the baptism came out. And they all come with the same signs. They all come with the same experiences. I'm not going to go through the history because that's not the purpose of it. But the other reason that it's so controversial is some people believe, well, there is a baptism, but it's really insignificant. It really doesn't mean anything. Yeah, we believe that. Yeah, it's nice that some people can speak in other tongues. It's nice that some people can flow in prophecy. It's that we believe in all the gifts, but we really don't think it's that important. Well, you've got to go back to what the Bible said. Jesus in Acts 1 commanded the disciples, you wait for the Holy Spirit. You don't leave till you have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also says, don't lay, this is kind of a paraphrase, don't lay empty hands on empty heads. And you've got a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, they have no anointing in their hands, but they're busy laying hands on people who have no idea of the anointing, and so nothing happens. Because if you're not hunting for God, usually not much is going to happen. But we've gone out on the streets and we've laid hands literally on drunks and they sobered up in a second. Sobered up. I mean, they're all over the place. They can't stand up and you pray for them. And you ask them, you know, can I pray for you? Can I pray in Jesus' name? Well, yeah, I don't know. Why not? You know, they're just having a good old time. And you pray and they sober up. Then you lead them to the Lord because they're just felt the power of God. I tell you, it's a fascinating thing to pray with people with an anointing because things happen. But the problem is that most of us, we don't wait for the Holy Spirit. We don't wait for the power. We think it's insignificant. So therefore, we go and we try to do God work by our own hands. I remember I got to hear Lloyd Ogilvie at a church annual conference one year. And he was given orders not to have an altar call by the denomination. And most of you probably don't even know who he is. He was chaplain of the Senate for a few years before he died. But he was in Hollywood and ministered out there. And they had a ministry because he was controversial to even invite him into that meeting because, well, he's kind of a conservative, you know. And he's kind of a Holy Ghost roller, and they weren't really too sure. But they had so many people demanding and requesting him that they decided, well, we'll take a risk. But the one condition they laid down for him was, you know, this really isn't our style. We don't want an altar call at the end of the message because it's a church conference. So he got up and preached. Well, the denomination I used to belong to, they really believed in the social gospel. And he said, let me tell you about the social gospel. He said, we go out on the streets and we witness to prostitutes and we bring them to the Lord and we save them. And after we realized that we used to just go out and just lead them and pray for them, and then they started calling us up and said, my pimp found out that I'd given my life to Christ and he started beating me up. He says, we realized soon we could not lead people to the Lord and leave them alone. So he said, we started giving safe houses and building safe houses for the prostitutes to come into. So we would lead them to the Lord and then we'd kind of kidnap them from their pimp to be able to get them to break that lifestyle and to get out. He said, they've led hundreds, if not thousands, of prostitutes to the Lord and given them protection. He says, when you start doing things like that, you start interrupting the influence of the area. He said, we've had rocks thrown through our house. We've had gunshots through our windows. We've had notes threatening our lives. We've got police protection now. We have armed guards at the church because there's a danger of somebody coming in and shooting the pastor. These different things like this. He said, if you don't think we're touching the community by preaching Jesus Christ, you don't know what you're talking about. See, a lot of us, we want to affect the community, but we don't want to preach the power of Jesus to change people's lives. We just want to preach a nice gospel, a polite gospel, but a gospel without any power to really change. Well, Lloyd Ogilvie, at the end of the service, he gave an altar call for salvation. And at a church service where everybody was a Christian, because you had to be a church member to attend, there were probably about 300 people that came forward to give their life to Christ. Because for the first time they had encountered genuine power. And they submitted to it. And immediately the planners of the annual conference and the leaders of the church said, we will never, ever, ever, ever invite an outside person to speak at our conference again. It's irrelevant. You know, that's your attitude about the power of God. We believe it exists, but it's not for us. That's why it's irrelevant. Well, Jesus didn't feel that way. He didn't think that the power of the Holy Spirit was not for you. He told the disciples. He commanded them, you wait in Jerusalem. You don't go out. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive a power from heaven that you can never produce by your own initiative. Jesus felt it was important. Jesus did. Now, I take that as a pretty high authority. That's above Gordon. You understand that? That's above a church denomination. Jesus, the Lord, God, Savior, creator of the universe, the one who died for us to be saved, said, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So is there a baptism? Well, obviously Jesus thinks so. Obviously the Father thinks so, and I'd have to assume that the Holy Spirit thinks so. Well, that's the Trinity, isn't it? That's what we believe in. Well, but it's not really that significant. Oh, okay. Well, do you need the Holy Spirit to be born again? I would probably say not. But that's like you can live on bread and water too. Is that how you want to spend your life? I mean, would you like some potato chips now and then, some cake, a little bit of meat, a salad bar maybe occasionally? And would you like something else? Or are you just satisfied with the bare minimum? Or are you willing to say, God, if you... Because this is how Debbie and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We heard somebody on the radio say, if you're not baptized in the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, you ought to. And we looked at each other, and I'm in seminary at the time, and we asked the profound theological question, what's he talking about? Because we were talking just last week. I spent 3 years in a mainline denominational seminary, and never once in 3 years did we even talk about the Holy Spirit, let alone the baptism. I mean, this movement had been going on at that time in America for 80 years. It had swept the nation. It had brought all kinds of changes within the United States at that time. It was a baptism of the Spirit and the outpouring of power that brought about what we refer to historically as the First Great Awakening, which was the prelude for uniting the American colonies together so that we could have the revolution that formed the United States of America. But it's insignificant. I can tell you about the wilderness meetings that preceded the Civil War and the abolitionist movement, where they started saying that slavery is wrong, and people started opposing slavery and started social reform because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can tell you about the wilderness meetings where the drunks would come to the meetings, climb up into trees to laugh and to mock at the preachers, and they would literally fall out of the trees and wake up hours later speaking in other tongues on the ground. Of where they would get up and preach, and hundreds of people, and there are historical newspaper and historical books about this, documenting it, where the preacher would be preaching and hundreds of people would fall out under the power of the Holy Spirit and lay on the ground for hours and speak in a strange language, and they didn't know what it was. But they knew that when it happened, people's lives got changed. I could tell you about the cities where they had to lay off the police for the simple fact that crime ceased to exist because of the power of revival. We haven't seen revival like that for over 100 years. It started in the Charismatic Renewal in 1901, and it advanced and it was beginning to sweep, and then Satan sowed confusion in, and I could list you the names of the denominations today that separated themselves from that movement for the simple fact that its leadership was black. And they decided that they're going, that people at home, see, they started getting respectable. And they said, well, people at home won't believe us if our leadership is black, so we feel like we need to start the white Pentecostal movement. And so they separated themselves out purely on racial lines. But God, back in 1901, isn't it funny how Scripture talks about He'll use the least of those? And He used the blacks, the uneducated, one-eyed black man who preached with a paper bag over his head. What I forget, was it 1 or 2 years that he preached in that stable before he finally took the sack off of his head? And when he took the sack off, there were thousands of people. We could tell you about the coal miners in England that when revival hit, they had to retrain all the mules and all the animals because they had never heard them the commands without cursing. And they didn't know what to do without all the curse words. So they had to literally retrain the animals to go into the mines because when they gave them the orders, they didn't obey because there was no cussing. There's all kinds of wonderful things. The abolitionist movement, the anti-slavery movement, the prelude to the Civil War came out of a revival that hit America and swept from the North to the South. It started by the missionaries going, and many black missionaries that were slaves that had come out, that had gotten born again, and went back into the slavery areas and preached the gospel, and how many slaves were killed for the simple fact that they were praising and worshiping God. And many times, many of the landowners would issue them orders that you cannot have church services. So they began to gather and began to worship God. And many, many, many of our great hymns were written by that black population that was seeking a living God because they understood the power of salvation. But it's incidental. It's irrelevant. No, I say it's very relevant for today, and we need a revival, an awakening, whatever you want to call it. We need that in America, and it should start in the church, in the people of God. It shouldn't start out there with people who have never heard of God. It ought to start in the church, in the house of God. It ought to start with the people of God, amen? And we ought to be able to take it out to every color, every race, every creed, every nationality, because it knows no bounds. See, if you go to Haiti with us, Gary's been to Haiti. If you go to Haiti, you understand the power of the gospel. You understand how it breaks down lines of division. And language doesn't even matter. I mean, you don't talk the same language, but after church service, you walk by and you just look at each other and grin and go, yeah. You know, it's like you don't know what they're saying, but man, we're having fun. Adria's been to Haiti. You know, it's like, oh man, it's such fun to go. I mean, you go to Haiti, I'll tell you, nature worships God. I remember this one little church we were at, and it was a brush arbor, and they're worshiping God, and I've got my hands up in the air, and you know, sometimes you do open your eyes, and here's a lizard on one of the wood beams going across the top, and he's going with the beat of the music. You know, he's just grooving along with the rest of us. I mean, nature worships God, amen? It's just such an awesome thing to begin to see that. And go with me to John 13. We'll at least get to this scripture today. But John chapter 13. But Jesus felt that the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit, was something so crucial and so valuable that he issued an order. But like I say, many people don't believe in a baptism at all, or they believe it's just insignificant, irrelevant, and not really changing a whole lot. Well, in John chapter 13, the Lord led me to this, and it really, I've never read it this way before. It's about the Last Supper. And I want to start in John 13, verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, when the Lord gave me that scripture, what I began to see is Peter thought he was honoring God. He thought he was honoring Jesus. No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You are the Lord. You are Almighty God. I understand that. And you are not going to wash my feet because I should be washing your feet, although he never actually offered to wash Jesus' feet. Doesn't that sound like a lot of Christians? Does that sound like us sometimes? Lord, I'm going to honor you, and Lord, I would never let you become a servant to me because that's not your role. Isn't it strange how we want to honor God by not allowing God to do what he wants to do? Lord, I honor you, God says, I want to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. I don't want that, but Lord, I want to honor you. How do you honor God if you don't let God do what God does? How can you respect God and not allow God to do what He wants to do to you? How can you obey God and say, not me, Lord? And Jesus turns around to Peter and He says, if I don't wash you, in other words, if you don't allow me to do what I desire to do in your life, you have no part with me. Well, as soon as Peter heard that, oh, Lord, not my feet only, but Lord, oh, my hands and my head, God, wash all of me. See, we go so overboard. When it finally hits us, we start saying, well, Lord, you need to do this and this and this and this. And Jesus said, no, Peter, no. You need to learn to yield to me. Therefore, you need to allow me to do what I want to do for you and not put any other demands on what you think I ought to do. See, we can miss God on two counts. Lord, I'm going to honor you and not allow you to do these things to me because I respect you so much, Lord. It's like, no, you're not honoring God. Or you say, oh, Lord, but while you do this, throw all this other stuff in too. And He said, no, I don't need to do those things because if you've already bathed, you don't need the whole work. And see, Jesus had already given them His word. He had already washed them with His word. He had already given them life by His word. He said, no, Peter, let me do this thing for you because this is an important thing that I'm doing. I'm preparing you for service. And I'm revealing who I am, that I am a servant, that I have come to minister to you, but don't put any extra demands on me. You've got to let me be God. And you need not to start giving me directions, but just let me do what needs to be done. See, some of us, we won't step out in the area that God is calling us, because we've now got a new list. Well, God, if I'm going to do that, then you've got to do this for me and this for me and this for me. Isn't it enough to just obey God? Isn't it enough to just do what He asks you to do? I want to wash your feet. Well, okay. I don't understand it. You know, when Debbie and I first heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we didn't understand it. We didn't even know what it was about. We didn't know anybody else who was ever baptized in the Holy Spirit. We didn't know the first thing about it, but we heard someone say, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, you ought to be. And that's all they said. And I'm in seminary and had not a clue about what He was even talking about. Well, when all your instructors don't know what to talk about, you go to the thing of a final resort. I mean, you go to the Bible. I mean, when there's no other place to go, sometimes we get drastic and we actually go to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible have to say? And we started looking in the Bible and it's like, well, it's right there. But, you know, we still didn't know what it was all about. And we started asking God, Lord, we have no idea what this baptism is. But, Lord, evidently you think it's important. And if you think it's important, then, Father, I must need it. I don't know what it is. I don't understand anything about it. I've never heard anything about it. But Lord, but your word says it's important. And if you think it's important, then it must be something I need. Can you understand that? So we ask God to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And at this point, I'm pastoring church. And I'm still going to seminary, but I'm pastoring the church. And Debbie received the baptism first. Now, preachers don't like their wives to get ahead of them. So I started getting really jealous. And I had two options. One, I could just give up because obviously it must not be God's will for me, the spiritual head of the family and the leader of the church, to not be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Or I could let jealousy spur me on and pursue even more. I still didn't have a clue. Debbie began to pray in the Holy Ghost with other tongues. And it's like she didn't have any understanding. I didn't have any understanding. But Lord, your word says this is important. So I want this because it's obviously important to God. And a few weeks later, then I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it radicalized our life. It gave us an understanding beyond texts, beyond studies, beyond things we had heard of the reality of God. And it changed our lives forever. Because we found out God is not just a bunch of lessons to live. It's not just behavior that we need to do, but He's a real person. And He really does want to talk to us. And He really does want to reveal things to us. And He really does want to immerse us in Himself like you've never been immersed before. To know Him, to walk with Him, to be able to read His Word and have it just literally leap off the pages. You know, this wasn't the first time that Peter had acted like this with Jesus. In Matthew 16, Peter had a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And we know what Jesus said to him. And then Jesus went on and began to explain, well, you know, I've got to be arrested, and I've got to be carried away, and I've got to be beaten, and they're going to crucify me, but don't worry, because on the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter had the same reaction. He just had this grand revelation. You are the Son of Christ. You're the Son of God. And when Jesus said these things to him, Peter, you remember what the Bible says? I mean, the Bible uses some really hard words. He says, Peter rebuked Jesus. Rebuked him. Rebuked him. That means drastically chastised. That means like you yell at your kid, I told you don't run in a house. And Peter rebukes the Christ, rebukes the Son of God. No, what you're saying is not going to happen to you. You know what Jesus said back to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. Here's a man that had revelation. I mean, God gave him this thing. Jesus even said, you wouldn't know this except my Father reveal it to you. And then right after that, Jesus calls him Satan. Wow. You can have revelation from God and still miss Him. You can have a profound revelation from heaven and still miss God. In Romans 4, 13 and 14, it says, the promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made null and void, and the promise made of no effect. If we start working the things of God out of our flesh, out of the law, we'll miss God. Even though you had a real experience with God. Even though you had a real revelation, a real understanding, but you start working the things of God by the flesh and you wind up missing God. Because we receive the promise not by the letter of the law, but by faith. By a relationship with God. That's how we receive the promise. See, the disciples already knew God. And so Jesus says, okay, let me wash your feet. Let me do those things that I still need to do for you to enable you and empower you for that which is yet to come. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they chose to wait. They had learned enough by now. We just do what He says, although we don't understand it. We'll just go ahead and obey because obviously God knows what He's doing. So they waited. And the Holy Spirit came. Jesus winds up telling Peter in John 13, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Peter says, wash all of me. Jesus says, I only need to wash your feet. And I think the unstated thing is, but you need to learn to yield to God. Even Jesus had to learn submission. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, I'll close with this, and in about 4 weeks, we'll pick up from here. Rebellion resists the power of God. I will say that again. Rebellion resists the power of God. Oh, Jesus, you're the Christ. Well, I'm going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, and on the third day be raised from the dead. We're not going to let that happen to you. Well, Peter thinks he's trying to honor God. He's in rebellion because after he knows that Jesus is God, he's not going to let God do what God needs to do. When Jesus goes to wash his feet, Peter finds himself again in rebellion. You're not going to wash my feet. He thinks he's honoring God. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Now, Paul, if you remember, he was persecuting the early church because he thought he was honoring God. Until Jesus appeared to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute not the church? Why do you persecute me? See, when you resist the things of God, you're in rebellion. That's why Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. When we don't allow God to have his way in us, we are in rebellion. When we don't give God's word place, when we don't give the Spirit of God place within us, we are in rebellion. Because we want to direct God and tell God how we think he ought to do it. That's rebellion. Rebellion resists the power of God. In the garden, Jesus prayed, Lord, not my will. Oh, he said, if there's any other way, if there's any way that you can let this cup pass from me, if there's any other plan, Father, I pray that you would do this. But he resigned himself, Lord, not my will, not the things I want, but your will be done. He chose to submit himself to the Father. We must learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. We must learn to yield to the Word of God. Now, I'll close with this example. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. What does that mean? There's a lot of people that say, well, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. I'm a Christian. Jesus is Lord. Are you doing what the Lord is directing you to do? See, if Jesus is really Lord, or let me say it like this. If you are walking in the immersion of the Holy Spirit, you can say Jesus is Lord because you obey him. But many people still say Jesus is Lord, but it's not by the Spirit because they're saying it just to repeat a phrase that they've heard because this is a Christian thing to do. We come to God not by the letter of the law. The promise doesn't come by the letter of the law, but by faith. And it's only by faith that we can genuinely say and mean it that Jesus is Lord. Lord, I don't understand, but you're Lord. I don't understand what you're doing in my life right now, but you're Lord. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to give you place. I'm going to give you dominance of my life. You're Lord. I can't honestly, by the Spirit, say that Jesus is Lord if I know I'm walking in rebellion to what he wants me to do. I can't with integrity say Jesus is Lord and know that God has told me to do something and say no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to believe my own way. I how can I say that he's Lord unless I submit myself to him? And yet many people, many Christians, believe that we're honoring God when we're actually in rebellion. Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Lord, we're not going to let you die and go to the cross. We're not going to let that happen. Well, who's Lord? If Jesus is Lord, Jesus has his way. Amen? Jesus gets to do what he wants to do. It's his plan. He knows what's going on. I don't understand it all, but I can obey. I can follow God. I can ask him, Lord, show me your will. Show me your way. Can you say Jesus is Lord? Can you say with all sincerity? Now, I'm not trying to say that you've got everything in your life absolutely perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But to the best of your ability, when it comes down to push and pull, your response to God is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That I'm not going to resist you, Father. I remember when we had first given our lives to Christ, even before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Debbie and I were active in church. We had just recently been married. And someone came up to me and he says, they've asked me to teach Sunday school. Would you teach with me? Would you be my co-teacher? I thought, I don't have a clue what's going on. But I thought, you know, if you ask me, then you must think I have the ability. So I said, yeah. Later on, they came to me and said, would you be Sunday school superintendent? I don't have a clue what Sunday school superintendent is, but my attitude was, well, if you think I'm able to do it, yeah, I'll give it a shot. Pretty soon they came to me and said, would you be on the church board? I said, man, my dad's been a pastor. I know what church boards are like. I don't know if I want this job, but you know, if you think I'm able to do it, yeah. When the Homeowners Association came and said, would you be a member of our association? So I really don't want to do that type of thing. I really don't want to be involved in it. But you know, if I'm going to be living up there, then part of my commitment is that I'm going to be part of what goes on. And if you want me to be on the board, yeah, I'll give it a shot. I've been on the board and off the board. And every time I get on the board, there's usually all kinds of trouble. All kinds of stuff are going on. People are cussing at each other. I've broken up fights up there and all kinds of interesting, curious things. And every time I get on, there's trouble. Within just, you know, every time I get on, I'm president. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just letting you know what's going on. And by the end of the year, we got peace restored and everybody's getting along with each other and things are going real smooth and everything's working out, and hopefully it'll stay that way. I'm off the board now and praise God, but so far I haven't heard of any new fights. When there is one, I'll wait for him to call and say, Gordon, we need you back on the board again. But what I'm saying is, if you will let God lead you, some things you may not think I'm able to do. But if other people ask you to do something, it's because they see a working of God in you. And if you will yield to that, it could be the leading of God to guide you into a place. But Lord, I don't understand. Well, do you want to do something without understanding the fullness of it, or do you just want to continue to live in rebellion? Lord, I want to do it my way. See, Jesus needs you. Your family needs you. Your children need you. Your husband, your wife need you. People that you work with every day, they need you. They depend upon you to do certain things. And you say, well, you know, if I were gone, it, you know, somebody else would just step in. Well, that's true. But right now, you're there. You're the one they're looking to. You're the one they're depending on. You're the one that can make a difference. You're the one that can bring the power of God into that situation. And so often we rebel. We're trying to honor God. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. What would you have me do? I love Isaiah. When he saw the glory of God, he said, Lord, here I am. Send me. Most Christians, they see the glory of God. Here I am. This is a wonderful place to be. You know, I don't want, you know, our favorite song is that I shall not be moved. It's like we're just kind of, we don't like change. Change is scary. But change is normal to life. And God's changing you from glory to glory if we'll just let Him do His work in us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. I hope you got something out of this. We're going to reject rebellion. Amen. We're going to live for God. Amen. We're going to let God have His way. Amen. Why? Because we want the power. We want the power. We want the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we want to be the ones to carry His influence. And the only way we can do that is to walk with God, to walk with Him. Well, Father God, we just come before You. And Father, my prayer today is that we would, first of all, give our heart to You, Lord, to be born again. But Lord, we would yield to You, to live our lives for You, Father. Lord, there's so many things that if we just look at our own abilities, our own even desires, Father, we would say, well, I would never want to do that. And Lord, we're not equipped to do everything, but God, we are equipped to do some things. And Father, we ask You to forgive us where You've tried to lead us and we haven't gone. And Lord, we just give our lives, Lord, that if there's a need and we're able to do something about it, Lord, nudge us. Nudge us to meet that need, whether it be a phone call, whether it just to be to reach out, to touch someone, to pray for somebody, or to just help somebody. Lord, give us a nudge in that area that we can be the carrier of Your power and Your influence into that situation, Father. Lord, help us to not be rebellious, but to hear and to be sensitive to the voice of God, that Your kingdom would come, that Your will would be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. This is our prayer. This is our commitment. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.